Our scripture reading for this afternoon hour comes from the second book of Kings and the first chapter, and we'll begin our reading at the first verse. After the reading, we will respond by singing from Psalter number 91, the second tune. Psalter number 91, the second tune, all the stanzas. 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not, because there is not a God in Israel, that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Thus far the reading of God's infallible and precious word. Dear congregation, life is far more serious than we usually realize. You see, things are not as they appear to us by nature. And our sins are not such as we usually think them of. And that's why it is so necessary that we come to places like this and open God's Word and pray for the working of the Holy Spirit, that He would show us things as they truly are, that sin would become sin and eternity, eternity, and grace would also become grace in our hearts and in our lives. Because really, congregation, there are, as it were, two footsteps that march through every page of the Scriptures. And you could say the one footstep is that of sin and judgment for sin. And the second is divine grace and its fruits in the hearts of the Lord's people. Two footsteps of which the Apostle Paul said, "Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness." Romans 11, verse 22. And congregation, without a doubt, these are the two footsteps that we see also before us in the chapter that was read in your hearing. The severity of God in judging those who were hardened against the Lord. But also a glimmer of hope, as we hope to see as well, in the conversion and salvation of the third captain. As you can read in the verses of our text drawn from the chapter read in your hearing, allow me to read at this time only verses 13 through 15. 2 Kings 1, verses 13 through 15. "And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up, and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him, and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king." Thus far the reading of the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord this afternoon, is simply this: the salvation of the third captain. We will see, first of all, the dark horizon against which this salvation takes place. Secondly, the simple plea on which this salvation comes. And thirdly, the instructive results that we see in this whole chapter. The salvation of the third captain, the dark horizon, the simple plea, and instructive results. As we open this Bible book, 2 Kings, we do not leave 1 Kings far behind. 1 Kings ends with the death of Ahab, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah. Elijah had warned Ahab one last time there in the vineyard of Naboth of the punishment that would come to Ahab if he continued in his sin. And though Ahab for a season went softly, he nevertheless did not turn with his heart unto the Lord. And then, through an arrow drawn at a venture, Ahab's life was cut off. And all of a sudden he stood before the Lord his Maker. The God of Elijah was then truly real for him. He exchanged time with eternity, and all the warnings and all the threatenings had produced nothing in Ahab's life save a hardening to a greater degree. And as we turn now to 2 Kings, we have the son of Ahab who is cut from the same cloth, we might say, as his father. And really, he is actually quite a bit like his mother, Jezebel, in the sense that he is even militant and strident in his rebellion against the God of Israel. At the end of 1 Kings, you can read that Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. It is a fearful thing to see how sometimes children follow their parents in sin. Maybe you've heard of that story of that little boy who met his father in the bar. And when the father asked how he found the way, he said, "I followed your footsteps in the snow." Do we realize, parents, that our children are following our footsteps? And isn't this a great motivation that we would seek the Lord for grace to live in accordance with his commandments and in the fear of the Lord? Oh, that the Lord would keep us from the legacy of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, here is Ahaziah. He has ascended the throne to take his father's place. But the Lord has never left his throne. And here we see really two thrones opposed to each other. God on his throne and Ahaziah on his throne. And really nothing has gone well for Ahaziah. For if you look at 1 Kings 22 verse 48, you can read that a whole fleet of ships that were headed to Ethiopia for gold were sank before they even left port. And Moab also had rebelled against the king of Israel, as you can read in 2 Kings 1 verse 1. And if these two warnings weren't enough, Ahaziah himself falls sick and lies upon his bed. We read that he has fallen through the lattice of the upper story of his house. And some commentators suggest that he may have been drunk at the time, for that would not be something that would happen so easily. But at any rate, he has been badly hurt and he is unable to get out of bed. He is sick, as the Word of God says. And evil is coming closer and closer to him. But nevertheless, he persists in his sin. Though God is striving with him in providence, and as we will see also through his prophetic word, Ahaziah will not bend. Now, sickness often reveals what lives in our hearts. And so it was here with Ahaziah as well. This being reduced to a bedridden condition makes Ahaziah say, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." The god of Ekron? But who was Beelzebub? Children, he was a form, we might say, of the god Baal, the Canaanite god, whom the Philistines worshipped in Ekron, one of the Philistine cities. And literally, Beelzebub means Lord, Baal, Zebub, of the flies. And the Canaanites stooped so low in their idolatry that they worshipped the fly, because they thought that flies could carry disease, and so you needed to worship them to, so to speak, get them on your good side. This is what they thought in their foolishness. And Ahaziah sends messengers to the Lord of the flies to ask whether he will recover or not. Imagine that. He sends messengers to go outside the borders of the land of Israel to Philistia, saying, as it were, in this action, there is none here who can help me at home, and so I will seek the God of a foreign nation, and that the enemy of Israel, the Philistines, to see if I can find a solution there. And this is more, congregation, than simply asking for a second opinion. This is at the heart of it, a rejection of the God of Israel. Now, it is worth noting that God often uses sicknesses to draw people to himself. David says, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, for there I learned thy statutes. In sickness, the Lord can often make a people cry out of their weakness and helplessness, and to see something far deeper than the sickness of their body, namely the sickness of their soul. And in this, the Lord stretches out his hand to heal them, if not bodily, then spiritually. You can read of this a few chapters later in 2 Kings 5, in the events surrounding Naaman, who was a Syrian, one outside the covenants, one who was really part of the enemies of Israel, but who, unlike Ahaziah, sends to the God of Israel, the prophet of the Lord in Israel. Here we have one who belongs to Israel, and he sends to the God of the nations, seeking to find healing and salvation there. Here is a man who, from the very brink of death, will never stoop to bow under God. No wonder 1 Kings 22, verse 53 says that Ahaziah provoked the Lord to anger. We should pity the blind recklessness of this man, who should have asked for mercy from the God of heaven, but he does the very opposite. It is one of the saddest things in life to see a dying man refusing to plead for mercy. But the sobering truth is that there are many who live, men usually die the way they live. Deathbed conversions are possible, but relatively speaking, they are rare. I heard just yesterday of a woman whose deathbed was sheer agony and torment, having left the God of her fathers and forefathers in her upbringing, and lived so many years and never sought or found the Lord again. Congregation, never count on it that you will even have a deathbed, or that on your deathbed you will find what you must seek, the scriptures say, from the days of your youth. But the God of Israel will not let this sin of Ahaziah go unnoticed and unpunished. And so the Lord calls Elijah, his fearless prophet, to meet these messengers on their way and to say to them, is it because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Ahaziah has rejected the Lord shamelessly. Sickness and health come from the one true God alone, and God sends whatever he pleases into our lives in order that we might see and know his hand, and that we might learn to deal with him. And God has sent this calamity into his life as a warning, but Ahaziah does what so many do, and that is they bypass the Lord and reject him, saying, as it were, I do not need the Lord. I do not want the Lord. I will continue after my own imagination and seek a God of my own liking. Congregation, this is the dark horizon of the chapter. And it is the dark horizon of our world also today. And congregation, it is the dark horizon of your and my life as well by nature. Because this is not the first time that a soul has rejected the Lord. For we did exactly what Ahaziah does in this chapter. We did it in paradise, in Adam. When you and I, in our federal head, Adam, went around the Lord, our Creator and our Judge, and instead set up idols of our own imagination. We left the fountain of living waters, and we hewed out cisterns that can hold no water. And the truth of the matter is that we do it from our first breath on. In fact, from the womb, I am conceived and born in sin, says David, and this is our nature apart from God's grace and intervening mercy. And it is that mercy that we so need as we now turn to see in our second point, a simple plea. Well, Ahaziah is surprised. The footsteps of the messenger are there. So soon, they are coming back far too soon to have gone to Ekron, which is a long ways away. And these messengers tell the king, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again to the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. What solemn words these are that are uttered in the king's courts. And the king is indeed shocked. And he proceeds to ask, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And he is given this response. He was an hairy man. That means a man who was clothed with a hairy garment and girt with girdle of leather about his loins. And shocked, Ahaziah says, I picture it this way in a whisper. It is Elijah, the Tishbite. What is happening? Well, through the prophet Elijah, God is facing Ahaziah with himself, the Lord Jehovah. He knows Ahaziah through and through. And though Ahaziah wants to get around God, God is a God of whom we read in Hebrews 4, verse 13, with whom we have to do. All things are naked and open in the sight of Him with whom we have to do. And Ahaziah must know that there is a God in heaven who knows everything. David says, thou hast searched me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. And that became a comfort to David in his own heart and in his life. But this should be fearful to all of those who set themselves against the Lord, thinking to hide from Him, thinking God doesn't see and God doesn't know. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, the Lord says of rebellious people. Thou man of God, come down. This is Ahaziah's response. He sends a captain of 50 with his 50 to find Elijah. He has no intentions of heeding God's holy call and holy threatening. No, he refuses to accept the word of the Lord. He even is so bold to send for the prophet and to bring him, no doubt intending either to punish him or to persecute him or to lock him up, as his father did Micaiah in the chapter before. You see, congregation, Ahaziah will not bow. And so these 51 men go. And when they speak the king's word to Elijah, who is on a hill. Elijah calls for fire to come down upon this band of men, consuming them utterly and entirely. Congregation, do you see here how we cannot trifle with the Lord's warnings? You cannot touch the Lord's servants without incurring great guilt. And notice here at the same time that the Lord protects and vindicates those who, like Elijah, stand for Him. No doubt there was a fiery army of angels surrounding Elijah, as you can read of on other occasions. He is being sheltered and shielded by the Lord. Elijah was a man who knew what it was to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and to shelter under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord my God, He is my fortress. What shall man do unto me? Sheltered and shielded by the Lord, it's the Lord's enemies who will be consumed. It's astounding that when Ahaziah hears the news of this carnage of 51 of his soldiers, he still will not bow. In fact, he calls together another 51 soldiers. He marshals them. He commands them the very same thing. And the scene repeats itself. And from a certain angle, we can certainly feel pity for these 102 soldiers who have been dragged along here on this errand. But let's in no way excuse them, because they are doing the king's bidding, and they are doing it in such a way that they are obeying the human king and not the divine king. What kept them from doing what the third captain did? Pleading for mercy from the God of heaven. In fact, it seems like the second captain is more defiant than the first, for he says not only, "Come down, thou man of God," he says, "Come down quickly, thou man of God." He thinks this man of God must serve him and obey him. If these 102 men had pled for mercy, as we'll soon see, mercy was not far out of reach. Congregation, notice how Ahaziah sacrifices the lives of 102 people. For him, life is cheap. He doesn't care about the human cost of what he is doing. Maybe he even thinks something like this: well, if I have to die, then others will die with me. That's how man is by nature. He doesn't give any heed to these two deadly warnings. We could say, congregation, that the fire is getting closer and closer to Ahaziah, but he refuses to repent. And then we turn to this remarkable event with the third captain and the 50 men on him, around him. And he is sent on the very same mission that the previous two were sent on. The circumstances are no different. The king's command is no different. The threat is no different. But the outcome is so very different. Thanks be to the Lord. And what a light appears to arise on this dark horizon. Because here, most remarkably, from the dust arises a plea for mercy. The third captain fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up two captains with their former 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." O congregation, what a simple plea. What a wisdom this man had been taught within his own soul there. As a flash of light against the darkest horizon, of carnage and death all around, this man bends the knee and he cries for mercy at the foot of this hill where the man of God is. And this plea for mercy, congregation, does not go unanswered, as it never does from any true beggar who pleads for mercy, casting aside all other hope. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. O congregation, what a difference the Lord has made where there is no difference. And what a plea, such a simple plea. But what a glorious mercy. How saving a mercy this is. What a little window this is into the great mystery and miracle of salvation, which each and every one of us needs so much. Which is what we want to see, especially in our third and final point. Well, we have seen the dark horizon. We have seen, secondly, a simple plea. And we come now, thirdly, to instructive, rough lessons. In congregation, there are six of them as we close this afternoon. The first lesson that I wish that the Lord would impress upon each and every one of us is this, that God takes sin seriously. In congregation, this is not just an Old Testament truth. Because the fire that came down from heaven that day to kill these 102 men was only a small sign of what the Bible says will happen to all those who are ungodly. We cannot change the fact that the wages of sin is death. And according to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1, we read, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Congregation, no matter what happens on this side of the grave, God will not be trifled with forever. We can set aside his warnings, his entreaties, his threatenings. But whether we see it or not, the storm of God's justice is gathering even now. And were it not that his long suffering is holding back from such an outbreak of his justice, you and I would be in hell long ago. Sin is horrible. Hell is real. Your sin, the scriptures say, will find you out. God takes sin seriously. All sin. Small sins. Great sin. No matter what sin it is, the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. He will whet his sword and he will come at the last to execute his perfect vengeance on all those who have rejected him, have rejected his word, and who have gone on in their sin. God takes sin seriously. Secondly, God warns through his prophets and through his words, through his word, and his warnings are not to be trifled with. It's an amazing truth that Ahaziah's life was filled with warnings. Warnings in providence and warnings through the prophet. Before too much time is passed, Ahaziah will die, and he will die a warned man. If only he had taken these warnings seriously. Now, I do not know much of you, but I can say that all of you have been warned to one or other extent, no matter how young you are or old. Warnings in providence, close calls on the road, or other accidents, calls in which the Lord has striven with your soul, loved ones, classmates suddenly taken away, and you know better than they. It was as if the fire was coming closer and closer. And perhaps you were solemnized on one or other occasion. Perhaps you even sought that place of secret prayer and sought the Lord. But the stronghold of sin in your life was such that you would not relinquish your sins. You could not. And your bosom sins had a hold on you, so that you were like the dog returning to his vomit. But congregation, these warnings are signs of the judgment which will at one or other time break out. And that without mercy. And congregation, our idols cannot help us. It is the Lord with whom we have to do. We can push his warnings aside. We can pretend that there is no God. Or we can pretend that God will deal with us in mercy when we have no good ground on which to believe that. We can push, as it were, the God of Israel from us and go around him to a God that is not in accordance with the scriptures, but it doesn't change the fact that it is with God with whom we have to do. And it is the pulpit that has been set, as it were, as something that would to God you could never get around. That perhaps you're living your life, and perhaps you're seeking the gods of this world, the God of Ekron, the God even of human religion, the God even of an outward conservative religion behind which you try to hide your sin-sick soul and keep yourself welded and wedded to your sin. But it is my hope and prayer that this pulpit for all your days would be such and would stop you along life's journey, and that your mad dash to hell would be interrupted by a God who says, I cannot and I will not be trifled with. That God would stop you, and that you would take heed, as you never have before, to his word and to his warnings. God warns through his prophets and through his word, and his warnings cannot be trifled with. Thirdly, calls to repentance, when they go unheeded, render us more and more guilty before God. Ahaziah would not budge. He brought many men down with him, but he would not repent. He would not bow his knees to this God of Israel. And the Lord here was coming to him in a well-meant way. We have to be clear about that. All whom God calls, the canons of Dort say, he calls most seriously. And Ahaziah here too is faced with the word of God, just like you and I are faced with it. Yes, the Lord says here, you will most surely die. And perhaps you say to yourself, well, what good is there then? What can Ahaziah do about this? Well, think of Hezekiah. He too was told that he would die and not live. But when he cried out to God, the Lord had mercy on his soul and he lived 15 more years. The Ninevites, who will rise up in the judgment to testify against all those who remain in their sin, they were told that in 40 days they would be destroyed. They would die and not live. Do you see how these words are warning words? That the message of God's judgment is a message which should send us to our knees. What do you think the malefactor on the cross saw in those moments? That he was there between heaven and hell, He was just a few breaths away from a Christless eternity. The judgment of the Lord, in a certain sense, was opening up upon him. And he owned it. And he said to his fellow in crime, he said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, congregation, the warnings of the Lord, even the most severe warnings, are calls to repentance. The Lord says in His Word that when He warns the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, He has no pleasure in their death. He goes so far as to say in His Word in Ezekiel 18, "Why will ye die? Why, sinner, are you so bent on your own death?" As one commentator said, through his stubbornness, Ahaziah went from his bed of sickness to his bed in hell. He went from his bed of sickness to his bed in hell. O congregation, every sickness, every disappointment, every distress has within it a call to repentance. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And congregation, so the Lord comes even today. In a sermon maybe that you didn't expect, in a sermon that you consider maybe dark and without hope, my friend, the Lord is calling you. Even in the darkest sermon, He's saying, "O son of Adam, daughter of Adam, turn, lest you die." Many commentators think that the event of our text happened in the first year of Ahaziah's reign, and that he may very well have lived for another year or so. We don't know. Maybe weeks, maybe months passed. But, in a certain sense, the time of grace had come to an end. Ahaziah's heart was hardened, and he would not repent. Oh, congregation, let us kneel before the Lord. Let us bow under His just judgment. Let us acknowledge our just deserts. But let us also plead for mercy, as we see in our fourth lesson for this afternoon. Because not only do we learn here that God takes sin seriously, and not only do we learn here that God warns through His prophets and that His warnings are not to be trifled with, we do not only learn here that calls to repentance, when they are not heeded, render us more guilty before the Lord. We learn here also, fourthly, that God is easily entreated for mercy. God is easily entreated for mercy. Oh, the natural man does not think so. Not at all. Yes, there are many who lean on a presupposed mercy. But that's not what we're speaking of. The Lord will never give a presupposed mercy. But the Lord is easily entreated for real and true mercy. Come with me for a few moments here and see this third captain. He had nothing to commend himself. He was sent by a hostile king. He was on a hostile mission. He had the fire of God coming his way, just like the former captains did. There was nothing different in his case whatsoever. He had the same evil heart. He had the same just desert of all these others. It could very well, from his side at least, it could have ended with 153 men burnt to crisp at the foot of this mountain. But this third captain, with light from on high bursting into his soul, this man falls on his face before the Lord. In the dust his honor lies. And he says, as it were, "O man of God, do not let me die. Let me live. Let my life be precious in your sight. Please don't let me die. I have a never dying soul. for eternity? Is there mercy for such a sinner as myself? And friends, based on this and this alone, at least in the man, there is salvation for him. See here how easily the Lord is entreated, how eager the Lord is to show mercy. It's not by works, lest any should boast. Salvation is simply there where we sign our own death warrant before the Lord and we say, Lord, I have deserved not only temporal, but eternal death because of my sin. But is there yet mercy for such a sinner as myself? Like the publican to say before the Lord, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Or like David says in Psalm 51, from which we hope to sing in a few moments, Lord, have mercy upon me. Congregation, salvation comes so close in the Scriptures. The God of salvation comes, and He is speaking also today. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, but plead for mercy, and do not give up until mercy is yours. Sue, as the Puritans said, for mercy from the God of heaven. I will abundantly pardon, says the Lord, for my thoughts are not as your thoughts, neither are my ways as your ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed His transgression, our transgressions from us. Congregation, salvation, really, when it boils down to it all, it's simply acknowledging our just deserts. We indeed justly. Lord, remember me. I have no plea, no other plea than mercy. I don't deserve anything, but is there mercy with the God of heaven? Well, this is the fourth lesson that we have here. The Lord is easily entreated for those who cry for true mercy. And fifthly, let us learn from the example of this man's wisdom. Wisdom, you say? Yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the effects of all this carnage all around him had put the fear of God into his soul. And that fear of God had been a fountain of wisdom within his soul. You see, this man did not ignore what had happened to the first two groups of soldiers sent to Elijah. He learns from them. He takes heed to the example of those who are perishing around them. And he is motivated to plead for mercy as he sees the end of those who perish all around him. I ask you this afternoon, have you not seen men perish around you? Men, women, teenagers, boys and girls, dying in unrepentance. Oh, our society quickly covers it up. Churches are everywhere standing to smooth things over. But friend, don't you know in your heart of hearts that there have been people who are walking with you one day and they're in eternity the next. And from all indications that you have, they are not on the right side, but they are on the left. But the question is not so much about them, but it is about you, because what will you do while you see so many upon whom the fire of God comes down? Just like this third captain, will you have this fear of God, this wisdom in your heart to fall on your face before God? Or will you simply recklessly head onward towards that fire where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched? Oh, congregation, that we would receive a wise heart, That in the hidden parts we would know true wisdom. That the Lord would teach us to learn from the events all around us to make haste for our life's sake. Let us learn the example of wisdom. Sixthly and finally, as we close this afternoon, congregation, I may come with a message so far greater than what this captain ever had. Because there is in the gospel, in the full counsel of God, there's so much more reason for hope in the Lord's mercy. Because we have, according to the scriptures, not just Elijah speaking the word of God from one hill. We have a greater than Elijah who still speaks now from another hill. In our passage, Elijah sits here on a hill and fire comes down around him. But we have in the gospel, we have another hill. A green hill, as we say, far away. On which one did not have the fire of God come down on those around him. But on whom the flames of the wrath of God came upon him. This beautiful king of Zion. Not just the man of God, but the Son of God. And he on the cross did not call for judgment to fall upon his crucifiers. But as the first words spoken from the lips of the dying Savior spoke of forgiveness, they echo even still in our hearing today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. O congregation, if you will not hear the voice of Elijah, will you not hear the voice of the greater than Elijah, whose blood calls not for vengeance, at least not in this life, but the blood of the Son of God calls for pardon. For all those who flee and fall on their faces at the foot of the cross and plead for mercy on the basis of that one sacrifice for sin. Who, as it were, lay their hand upon the horn of the altar and say, Lord, is there not mercy for the likes as a sinner as me? Is there not a Savior, a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And the Lord will most certainly hear all those who cry to Him in truth, provided they cry expectantly and persevering, not giving up until they know in their souls there is a Savior and He has loosed my bonds and set me free. What a wonder it must have been when that third captain had that man of God come down from that mountain. And he went with him all the way back to Ahaziah's courts. There they were. I don't know how they walked together. But they were true brothers, weren't they? They were kindred spirits. Both of them knew what it was to cry for mercy. He and Elijah. And congregation, if this plea of the third captain is yours, then you will not have Elijah at your side, but you will walk through life with a far greater than Elijah. Hand in hand, we can say so mysteriously, He for me, who should have otherwise have perished everlastingly. And He will take me all the way to the king's court. No, not a human king and a human throne, but He'll take me all the way till I stand there before God in Zion. And He will shelter me. He will shield me. Come what may. How blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. To shadow beneath His wings. And to find in Him an abundant atonement. For as the apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Congregation, my final words are for you, my unrepentant friend. There's one thing I have to say to you, and you've heard it many times, many of you for untold numbers of years. My friend, what do you have against the Son of God? What do you have against the Christ of the gospel? What do you have against mercy from the God of heaven? Must I meet you in the never-ending eternity? And you will have never found that place to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. Plead with the Lord while it is yet the day of grace, and He will abundantly pardon. Amen. So we close with prayer and thanksgiving. O great and gracious Lord God of heaven and of earth, humble our hearts underneath Thy holy word. Be, we beseech Thee, the great after preacher of Thy word and holy testimony. Take Thy word where we can never take it. Bring Thy people, and could it be so many more, upon their faces before Thee in the dust where their honor lies. And grant that we would make haste for our life's sake, that in the end this message would not testify against us in that great day. Oh, humble our hearts. What will it be if this third captain must arise in the great day of eternity and testify against us because he heeded the warning so dark and so simple? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? O Lord, remember Thy true people here among us. Wilt Thou be on their left and on their right? Shield them and shelter them. Comfort them. We pray Thee by day and by night. Go before them and remember us, O God, in the week that lies before us. Keep all those who travel. Keep us safe, Lord, on the unsafe ways. Take not away any unprepared, but may we seek Thee while Thou mayest be found. Take away all sin. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.